chapter 16. And read again from verse 22. Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And with the Lord's help, it is especially the last words of verse 24. For I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. Last Sabbath, when we considered this part of God's Word, we noticed first the connection between the two parables in this chapter. And then we also considered the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. In the first parable, that is the parable of the unjust steward, we saw how the steward was prudent and he did what it took to make friends in order to secure a new home when he was no longer steward. He made friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness. That is, he used money to make friends for himself, and those friends received him into their houses. So the Lord Jesus tells us that we should make friends by the help of our money in order that these friends, that is Christ's poor people, might receive us and welcome us into eternal habitations. They will welcome us into heaven. Now the steward, by the use of money, made friends. And here's the connection. When we come to the parable of the rich man Lazarus, what did the rich man do with his money? He didn't make any friends, certainly not out of Lazarus. He made an enemy. He mistreated poor, suffering Lazarus, and in so doing, made him his enemy. Because when the rich man died, Lazarus didn't welcome him into heaven. Instead, Lazarus would be a witness of the evil deeds of the rich man. And the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And so far was Lazarus from being a friend of the rich man now, that he will not even come down from heaven to cool the rich man's tongue. Well, that is the connection between the two parables. The steward made friends by the help of money to secure a new home, and so we should do the same in order that we might be received into heaven by our friends. The rich man, by money, made an enemy and went to hell, and so will we, unless we repent. But we also considered the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was helped of God to endure the rich man's cruelty. When Lazarus died, he was carried up into Abraham's bosom. What Lazarus valued most was in heaven, and by grace he goes to heaven to enjoy those good things in heaven. The rich man, when he dies, he receives the wages of unrighteousness. He had his good things in time, and since those were the only good things he pursued after, now that time is no more, all his good things are no more. But there is more than that. Not only are his good things gone, he suffers, the rich man suffers, the positive infliction of pain. Lazarus, he's comforted. The rich man, he is tormented. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I, the showy, cruel, rich man, I am tormented in this flame." Well, friends, Christ is the faithful and true witness, and he speaks plainly and directly, and so should we. He warns us about hell again and again, and he says that except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. And with the Lord's help, it is our intention to learn what we can from this parable about the fire and torments of hell. I am tormented in this flame. Friends, let us pay special attention to this part of God's infallible word. If you care for your soul, if you care not to spend eternity in torments, give your whole soul to attend this matter, so that when you come to the end of your days in this world, you will not say, like the rich man, "I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame." And with the Lord's help, considering 3 points. First, the fact of hell. The fact of hell. And secondly, the fire of hell. The fire of hell. And thirdly, the fear of hell. The fear of hell. I am tormented in this flame. First, the fact of hell. Hell is not the state of the dead. The word here that is used is Hades. The Lord Jesus says that in hell he lift up his eyes. The word translated hell is Hades, and it indeed sometimes means the state of the dead. He's in that condition. He's dead. We don't see him here. He's dead. Sometimes the word, and Sheol is the Hebrew word, the equivalent in the Old Testament, sometimes it means that state and condition of the dead. Sometimes it means the grave, going down to Sheol, going down to Hades, going down into the grave. But more often, in regard to the New Testament word Hades, it means hell. It means that place of torment. And it is a place. It is a place called hell. Verse 28. "For I have 5 brethren, the rich man says to Abraham, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And I saw it in the Greek, and it is place of torment. This place of torment. Hell in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is called a prison. Hell is also called the deep or abyss. Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, the demons besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or to the abyss, as it is in the Greek. And this indicates that hell is not just a state and condition or a mental frame. Hell is a real place. And hell is forever. Many people would like to imagine that hell is not eternal, because it's unbearable to think of endless existence in suffering. Of course it's unbearable, it's unthinkable, and that should drive us to our knees. and drive us to a pulpit, and drive us to our friends to talk to them about hell. Yes, we want people to know that Christianity makes us satisfied and happy, but they're all right in their sins. We need to tell them about hell to awaken them. The Lord Jesus spoke of hell, the fact of hell, and the eternity of hell. And the Lord speaks of that worm, that gnawing worm that never dies. He speaks of the fire that is unquenchable. Now, if the Lord Jesus wanted us to think that there would be a moment when hell would come to an end and all the sufferers in hell would either be set free or annihilated, then he would have spoken about the dying worm or the quenchable fire. But no. And the Lord Jesus speaks about the eternal blessedness of the godly and the eternal punishment of the wicked. Both are put side by side. And so if the blessedness of the righteous is forever, the punishment of the damned in hell is forever. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And it is the same word used for both the wicked and the godly. And Abraham tells the rich man in hell that a great gulf is fixed, a great chasm. It is an impassable abyss. There are no journeys from one place to the other. Those who die unconverted, impenitent, rebelling against God, and they die that way, their state is fixed and their punishment is eternal. Now, they were under God's abiding wrath on earth, and the wrath of God will abide on them to eternity. It is abiding wrath, and it is the wrath that is to come. Even now for you, friend, if you're not in Christ, it is the wrath to come that you should flee from. But if you don't flee from it in time, it will continue to be in hell, the wrath to come. And when thousands of eons have passed, it will still be the wrath to come, the coming wrath of God. Now, another reference to hell in the New Testament is where the Lord speaks about hellfire. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." And hell fire, literally, it is Gehenna, a fire. Gehenna means Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom. And that was a ravine south of Jerusalem, where at one time wicked idolaters sacrificed their children to the idol Moloch, and they caused their children to pass through the fire. And there were also fires kept burning at that site to consume dead bodies of animals and criminals and refuse. And that place came to symbolize the fiery place of eternal punishment for those who die in an ungodly state. Gehenna of fire, the hell of fire. And that brings us to consider the fire of hell. We looked at the fact of hell. Let's consider the fire of hell in order to repent of our sins and come to Christ for salvation. I am tormented in this flame. The word torment or torments or tormented occurs four times in this passage, and it is used to translate two Greek words. In verse 23 and verse 28, verse 23, where in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, The word used there is for torturing a person to divulge the truth. And the word in verse 24 and verse 25, where the rich man says, I am tormented in this flame, and Abraham says about Lazarus, he is comforted and thou art tormented. The word is anguish. I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham says, you are in anguish, you are in agony and intense pain. I am tormented. I am tormented in this flame. The fire of hell. Is it real fire? Literal fire in hell? Well, first, we must not forget that the Bible uses metaphor. The Word of God brings before us pictures to illustrate His divine truth. And in the New Testament, we read about the water of life, a pure river of water of life, and that at least symbolizes the blessedness of believers. And in regard to the torments of hell, it seems that some of the descriptions of torment are borrowed from human tortures or earthly scenes of anguish, and the gnawing worm, and the brimstone, and the smoke. And then, so if those words and those things are pictures and they are figures, then perhaps the fire of hell, the fire, is figurative also. Some point out Matthew chapter 24 and verse 41, where the Lord Jesus on the judgment day says to those who are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And Christ says the fire of hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And since Satan and the demons are spirits without bodies, then it is not likely that real fire is meant, because fire cannot have any impact on spirit. That's the reasoning. That's the argument. But as one trusted theologian says, how do we know this, that fire cannot have any impact on spirit? We cannot prove that. Our bodies have a mysterious effect on our souls. Then again, it is asked, well, if it is real fire, how can it be dark? We know that hell is a dark place, the blackness of darkness forever. But remember, the darkness of hell is spiritual darkness, most of all, to be cut off from God, who is light. But even if it is real burning and really dark at the same time, remember, friends, is it not God who creates light and darkness and fire? And is He not able to cause darkness in the midst of fire? It seems such questions are needless. But one thing is clear, that the imagery of Scripture, the representations of Scripture, they represent the punishment of the wicked in hell in such a uniform way, so consistently, that it's impossible to imagine that the bodies of the wicked are exempted from pain. Their bodies will suffer. I am tormented in this flame. The rich man wanted water to cool his tongue. He lift up his eyes, being in torments. Fire in hell is so prevalent in Scripture. We read of the lake of fire. And we often talk about the fires of hell. But remember, in the book of Matthew, the verse we quoted, it is not the fire of hell, it is the hell of fire. And it is the Gehenna of fire, the hell of fire. If it was merely the fire of hell, well, we might think, well, there's fire in hell, and maybe there will be fire, and maybe sometimes there will not be. But if it's the hell of fire, hell consists of fire. The hell of fire, it's fire and all fire. And the fire is not quenched, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And the Lord Jesus speaks of a furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. However we interpret this fire, we know that sin will be punished with extreme and terrible bodily torments, as well as with natural pains. And if it is not real fire, then it will be just as painful. It tells us that the suffering that takes place in hell will be both body and soul. I mentioned natural pains. The lost in hell will be punished partly by the natural working of their own evil principles, of their own sinful nature. We might also call this the negative suffering in hell. Negative punishment. What is that? The opposite of positive. It is the withholding. It is what is absent. It is what is not there. The negative punishment of hell. The withholding of all that is good. And everyone will endure this equally. Everything that is good will be absent in hell. And indeed, there appears to be some knowledge of what takes place in heaven in order that the lost in hell will have their torments only increased. We are shut out of heaven. There was the rich man seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, but he himself was shut out. Some knowledge of the blessed in heaven. But in regard to withholding of this good and denying to the sinner what was esteemed to be good, consider that the body of believers, the bodies of believers in the resurrection will be changed. And they will have spiritual bodies. They will have glorious bodies, powerful bodies. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But will that be the case for the ungodly when they are cast into hell? Will they have resurrection bodies like the believers, like the godly, glorious and powerful? No. They will have their bodies just as they were on earth. So we conclude, with all the irregular passions to dominate them, but listen to this, not one object to gratify them. Not even a drop of water. Even the smallest relief was denied to the rich man. But not only will there be negative punishment, negative suffering, withholding of all that is good, but there will be the positive infliction of the penalty. New dispensations of God's power to inflict anguish on God's enemies. We know that because of all the expressions of God's word pouring out vengeance on his enemies. And how can we fail to see that this means that not only withholding his goodness, not only allowing sin to run its course without the objects to gratify, not only the negative, but the positive infliction of suffering. God puts forth new and direct power to inflict pain on the inhabitants of hell. And as Robert Dabney points out, if that were not revealed, men and women would run on in sin. To speak only of the natural pains of hell and the dominance of sin and the rage and the lusts prevailing over the people in hell, now that won't do anything for the ungodly, so many of them. They're all too much at ease with their own sinful hearts and ways. But this positive infliction of a penalty terrorizes the sinner to make him flee from the wrath to come. And that's why we're endeavoring to proclaim this truth, the reality, the warning, the fact of hell and the fire of hell. And this punishment and this torment in hell will be experienced variously, by degrees, varying degrees. Some will experience more, some less. You say, some less, well, I hope that's me. Old friend, listen carefully. The Lord Jesus, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, and verse 45, speaks about the one who has knowledge, the one who knows his master's will, but doesn't do it. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Here is punishment. Here is cutting asunder. Very vivid. But this is the main point, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, he knew what to do, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So the one who committed things that were worthy of punishment but didn't know better, wasn't told so much about the requirements and the punishment, that person will be beaten with few stripes. The punishment will be less severe. But those who knew their duty, they knew clearly their master's will but refused to do it, they will be beaten with many stripes. Their punishment will be more severe. And the Lord Jesus tells us that those who know about Christ and reject him, their punishment will be worse. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus speaks about those who will rise up witnessing against Christ's rejectors. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Capernaum, that was the place that Simon Peter lived. That's where Jesus probably stayed in his home time and again, and people heard the gospel preached again and again and again. They knew about Christ. They were commanded to come to Christ. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, you have so many privileges, it's like you're exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If the gospel was preached to Sodom and Gomorrah, you would still see Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah would still be there. The cities of the plain would still exist if the gospel was preached to them. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable. For who? Who will be able to bear it the most? It will be more tolerable for who? People who have heard of Christ and didn't come to him? No. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. If would be more bearable for Sodomites in the day of judgment than for those who heard about Christ and didn't come to him. They knew the Master's will. They heard the requirement. They knew the way of salvation, but they did not believe. And their punishment, they will be beaten with more stripes. More stripes, severer punishment for those who do not believe in Jesus. They will suffer the positive infliction of pain and the horrors of God's fierce wrath and displeasure descending upon them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You would not come to Christ and give glory to God by believing in Jesus and repenting of your sin. You denied God that honor. Well, God will have his honor. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. He will bring honor to himself. He will pay you back by eternal suffering if you do not believe in Jesus for salvation. I am tormented in this flame. No, it's not something there that is being withheld from him so much. He experiences what is inflicted upon him. This flame, I am tormented in fire, in body and soul. And it must be the case because it was the body that was the instrument of sin. These hands, this tongue, these feet were made to go in the paths of unrighteousness. They were put to evil use, and now they will suffer the evil consequences, eternal punishment. In body and soul. And there will be also the subjective sufferings, that agony and anguish of soul that sin, yes, taking its natural course, tormenting rage and despair, weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping in despair. It's hopeless. There's no way out. I'm confined to the blackness of darkness forever. And there is gnashing of teeth in anger and rage against God, in blaspheming God because of the great hail and stones that were sent upon the ungodly. We read of that. They blasphemed God. And there is the tormenting conscience, which we believe is pictured by the worm that dieth not, the worm that gnaws and continues to prey upon the carcass, but it's a living carcass, and it's a gnawing worm. It's a gnawing, accusing conscience. And the soul is going on in self-accusation. Yes, there will be full conviction of the conscience. There will be no questioning that God was right. And there will be self-accusation. And there will be not only the tormenting conscience, but the tormenting memory. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. He knew where he was. He knew where he had been. And he remembered he had had five brothers. And he remembered that he had had his good things. He remembered his good things. And his good things consisted in the things of this life. And now that this life is over, his good things are gone. He could have used his good things for wise ends, good purposes. But the opportunity for doing good is lost. His good things are lost, and he himself is lost to his own tormenting memory. Tormented by his conscience, by his memory, and tormenting demons. The devil no more is subtle. In time, the devil would not reveal himself, lest the sinner would be scared to commit the sin. He presents the bait, but he conceals the hook in order that he might catch you and pull you into hell with himself. But in hell, the mask of Satan is thrown off, and his terrible features appear, and the rage of the devil that dragged you into hell will never be out of sight. I am tormented in this flame with tormenting demons. and the damned in hell are in the presence, the tormenting presence of God. Yes, the presence of God, in the presence of an angry God, a holy and just God. We read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Does that exclude hell? No, it doesn't. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Will this not be to the unbearable agony of the tormented in hell, that God is looking on and they are in the presence of a just and holy God? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, much more than the hearts of the children of men. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, in the presence of God, and the inhabitants of hell are in the presence and in the hands of an angry God. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33, we read about Tophet. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, the king being probably the Assyrian king. He hath made it deep and large. And think about the ravine on the south side of Jerusalem. Deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. Tophet is the same place as Gehenna. Tophet means that which is abominable. If I remember correctly, it means spittle, that which is disgusting, to be cast out of God's sight. Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. Friends, someone has said that hell was not kindled by the breath of expediency. It's not just a convenient arrangement. It's not just a deterrent. Keep people from sinning so much so we will scare them with the ideas of hell. Hell was not kindled by the breath of expediency. What was it kindled by? We read, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. The breath of the Lord, it is His wrath and His curse descending upon the inhabitants of hell forever. Our God is a consuming fire. And how long will the damned in hell be there? They shall be as long in hell as God Himself shall live in heaven. And this word forever breaks the heart. And this brings us to consider the fear of hell, the fact of hell, the fire of hell, and now the fear of hell. Perhaps you have felt tormented yourself. Perhaps the torment was an accusing conscience. And imagine that, to be 10 times more and never ceasing forever, the gnawing worm, the horrors of an accusing conscience. And that's what some have experienced in this life. And it was a pledge of that which was to come, the wrath of God, the wrath to come. But unbelief, and we must be warned about unbelief. Unbelief will say, well, I've never experienced that, or if I have experienced something close to that, well, it was just psychological conditioning, or perhaps a nightmare, the way I was brought up. But if I get away from these things, then I don't feel it so much. And we remind you that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And it's the product of a deceitful heart to tell yourself, well, I'm getting on just fine in my sinful pleasures. But are we going to concur with the dictates of a biased and deceitful heart? Or are we going to believe Christ, the true and faithful witness? God is true to his threatenings. And he warns us against deceiving ourselves. And he speaks about those who hear the words of the curse as well as the blessing. He hears those who hear the words of the curse, they hear the threatening. But that sinner blesses himself in his heart and he says, I shall have peace. I shall have peace though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Whatever the preacher says, whatever the Bible says, I believe things will be all right in the end. Is that how you're thinking, friend, today? You think things will just be all right? It can't be as bad as all that? Oh, friend, God warns about such thinking. And I tell you that it is not just Hitler and John Lennon and Osama bin Laden that will be in hell to be your companions. But if you refuse to believe the words of Jesus, you will be tormented as well because you have heard, but you did not obey. The fear of hell. And the fear of hell, the real fear of hell, amounts to fearing God. The Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid of the one who kills the body, but after that there's nothing else, nothing left he can do. The one you need to fear is him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Have you ever thought that there would probably be fewer suicides in our day if hell was proclaimed as a reality? I know some that were deterred from committing suicide by the thoughts of the reality of hell. Take your life, you send yourself straight into hell. And we should accept the reality. And the thoughts of hell should cause us to be unswayed by the loose opinions and lifestyles of the world. We should not be persuaded by liberal thinking in the media, by the various wicked courses and ways. There is a God and there is a hell, and he searches the heart. And would sinners among us be so careless if they really believed God sees everything? Again, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? The Lord sees your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the subtle operations of your attitude and emotions. He sees all, and he sees continually. And therefore, we should continually fear the Lord. And not be envious of evildoers. If you saw someone climbing up the ladder, but realized he was climbing up to the platform of execution, would you envy him? So you see people climbing up in life, they're getting on, all their prosperity, things are going so well for them, they have influence over others, the money in the bank account is going up, they're just rising up in the ranks. But if there's nothing else besides that, they're rising up to the platform of execution. We must not envy evildoers because we know where they're going to. They're going to the pit of hell, the fire of hell and the hell of fire. There was a soldier who was being led to execution for the simple disobedience of taking grapes, picking grapes, when the general had commanded otherwise. But as he was walking to the place of execution, he still had his grapes in his hand. And he was eating them. And one of the other soldiers said, "Friend, are you eating your grapes now?" And you know what he said? He said, I pray you, I beg of you, my friend, don't envy me these grapes. They cost me dearly. They cost me so dear." And that's the way it is. By the ungodly pursuit of this world, it's costing them dear. Because if they don't repent of it, they will pay for it with an eternity of torments. I am tormented in this flame. You received your good things. The good things are gone. Lazarus, he received evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Well, friends, we must recognize the reality. And we who have been saved and delivered, we should be full of fear for our loved ones. We should pray with fear for our loved ones. Yes, we want to win them by love. But love will come to expression by fearing for their souls. Jude and verse 22. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And that's the attitude we should have about those who are around us. If we had a sense of the reality of hell, it would loosen our tongues. It would make us speak more expressively, more eloquently, the eloquence of the heart for our loved ones, for our hearers, for those around us on the way to eternity. Now, if we may speak more directly, if there's an evil thought in the heart of anyone here tonight and say, "Well, we're all sinners, and if I'm not saved, if I don't believe in Christ and I go to hell, well, there will be many other people who go to hell too." Finding comfort in the company of the miserable. Now let me ask you a question. Was there comfort to a poor Jew in the 1940s when that Jew in the Holocaust was not alone and millions of other Jews either starved or were killed too? Was there any comfort in that? What comfort does the prisoner of war receive when he is tortured in the prison camp, when he knows that others surrounding him are tortured as well? And the shrieks of pain that are heard can only make it worse for those who hear them. And when there are shrieks of demons and weeping and gnashing of teeth by dictators in your presence, in your hearing, friend, will you find any comfort in that? And will not the roar in hell increase your torments, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched in the blackness of darkness forever? It's time to be awakened. It's time to fear. Hell is not just for the outwardly profane and the ungodly. It is not just for sodomites and prostitutes. Hell is for all who did not come to Christ for salvation. In fact, sodomites and prostitutes of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against the unbelievers. See how individualized this torment is. I am tormented in this flame. I am the one who thought I would never be here. I used to be so carefree. I had so much pleasure in my sinful ways, but it's all over for me. I don't know what my brothers and sisters are doing back on earth. It makes little difference for me now. What I know is that I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented. I am tortured. I'm in anguish. I am tormented in this flame. Friend, be awakened. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Pray earnestly that God would persuade you of this reality, eternal punishment, His abiding wrath and curse. God is now angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with you. If you are not in Christ, He is angry with you. And as long as you're outside of Christ, there is only one place for you under His wrath and in danger of hell, fire forever, in danger of saying with the lost, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The saddest words ever uttered, we are not saved. I am tormented in this flame. So, we have heard the fact of hell, the fire of hell, and the fear of hell. Now, friend, flee from hell. Flee to Christ for safety. And now is the time before it's too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the longer you keep from Christ, the closer you get to hell. God's wrath is revealed from heaven, and His wrath is coming. And already now, you're under His wrath and curse without Christ, and it's coming nearer and nearer to the full experience and infliction of His wrath and curse, and falling suit with the rich man in hell. So flee for your life and come to Christ for deliverance. Don't look behind you to see how the world will get on without you. Don't dare to think what you're going to miss by leaving all the fun behind. Don't look back and follow the example of Lot's wife. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Come to Christ and experience safety in Him. You have nothing to lose, friend. Nothing. But if you linger in time, you endanger your soul for eternity. And if you let the pleasures of this world keep you from heaven, you will curse your pleasure seeking. And you will curse and rage against everyone you know. And you will turn like the devil himself and burn in hell, cut off from God forever. But come to Christ now, while there is time. Repent while there is time. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Though our God is a consuming fire, my friends, He delights in mercy. And He warns us of His fierce wrath in hell, that we might flee from the wrath to come, and that we would not join with the rich man in hell, but be found next to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Lazarus, helped of God. And yes, to be so near to the blessed Savior Himself, who says, "Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." May He bless His word.